You have called us, you have chosen us, so that we can be like Jesus. We thank you, God, that the most important thing for us to be is in the perfect will of God. We want to flow with your divine leadings and the divine guidance of your Spirit. As we look into your Word to see the things of the last days, we ask that you quicken our understanding to your Word. Let the Spirit of wisdom and revelation come upon each one of our hearts and lives. Open the eyes of our understanding to see the things regarding the last days. Thank you, Father God. Establish your purpose in our lives, in Jesus' name. And we promise, O God, to give you all glory, worship, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God, we have this seminar by Hilton Sutton on the last day. And we are going to begin a series on the chronology of the end times to see some of the things that the Bible prophesied will take place in these last days. And when Sister Anna shared about how an angel appeared to her in a dream and told her to be ready that Jesus is coming soon, and that's the message. As you see things around us change, as you see nations rise and nations fall, we see the unexpected taking place. We see the Berlin Wall falling apart. We see Russia being disintegrated. And we see the peace treaty being signed between Israel and the Palestine organization of Palestine, Palestinians. We realize that we are living in the end times, and it's important that we know what the Bible says. The reason I'm teaching this is because in times like this, it's easy for false prophecy to come in. In times like this, it's easy for wrong misinterpretation to come in the Word. In fact, we have a group of people going around teaching that we go through the tribulation and that the peace treaty is the Antichrist signing a peace treaty right now, and things like that that are not in line with the Word. No, my friends, Yasser Arafat is not the Antichrist. And there are some Christian groups, I mean, honest, sincere people going around teaching that that is the peace treaty. No, my friends, that's not the peace treaty. If that's the peace treaty, then the tribulation has begun. It has not, obviously. The tribulation will begin with a big bang. It won't begin with a little whimper. It will be a big bang that affects north, south, east, west, all directions of this planet Earth. So we want to see what God's words say about the last day. And as some understanding in that area, we already have a series on the second coming of Jesus. And so look into that to build up a foundation knowledge on what we are going to teach today. Let's look in our Bibles, first of all, to the book of Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. And we see here that the peace treaty that recently is signed between the Palestinians and Israel has nothing to do with the peace treaty of the Antichrist with the nation of Israel. They are two separate things. What you see happening today between the Palestinians and the Israelites has been prophesied in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 19. And this is what we have said will happen many years ago. In our newsletter, we mentioned about developments that will take place between Syria and Palestine and Israel, which was, when we said it, it was impossible in the natural. Now it looks possible. But as usual, the Bible is always ahead, and God's hand is on the nations of the world, bringing all things to the culmination of the prophetic word of the Bible, bringing it to a climax of what God prophesied, the divine confrontation between God and the Antichrist. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 19, reading from verse 18 to verse 25. So we're going to teach on the end times for these coming Sundays. In that day, it says, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction, In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they were crying to the Lord because of the oppressors. And he will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, he will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. It would be an easy thing to look at history and then say, well, this is in the Bible, this is in the Bible. It is an easy thing when something has taken place and then you look for it and explain it with the Bible. But that is not prophetic teaching. Prophetic teaching includes prediction, includes showing from God's Word with confidence, because you base it on the Word. And you predict and you proclaim what will happen, because the Word of God says it. Praise the Lord. And so, here, we know some things have taken place all over the world, and we do not want anyone to be ignorant of what God's Word is saying that will happen and that will take place in the last days. And we see here that God declares that some things are going to take place in Egypt, in Israel, and in the area of Assyria, which primarily today is Syria. So from Cairo to Jerusalem to Damascus, there will be a special work that God works to tell us and to show us that these are the last days. I have a doctor friend. Today he is reviving the Lord, and when he was sharing with me his testimony of how he came back to God, when he was young, he knew the Lord. But as he went into education and school and set up his own business, etc., the Lord sort of became second place or third place. One day, he read a book by Han Lindsay called The Great Late Planet Earth, and he saw that what was happening, and those were the 1970s, he saw that what was happening in Israel, in Iran, and all those things was what the Bible says. And it points to the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus and the closeness of his return. And he was so shaken up that he got his life back in order. Today he's a leader in one of the independent churches. And the church is going fine, we remain good friends. And that was his turning point. So a teaching on the end times and last days is good, because sometimes it reminds us, it tells us, hey, we are in the last days. It is almost like living in a time of Noah and saying, well, things will happen here and there, and we get into a kind of lukewarm situation where we don't realize that these are the last days, and decision making has to really be made on our knees, so that we cannot afford to waste a single day, a single week, a single month, or a single year out of God's will. These are not times like long ago when quote unquote there could be more time. These are critical days that we are living in, and we need to get our life right with God. We need to live right with God. Put Jesus as number one in our ministry, in our business, in all that we do, and realize that what we do has to do with the revival that is coming in these last days. We will talk in detail about other things later, but at the moment, just to make a few points, people who say that you will go through the tribulation do not know the scriptures. Well, Brother Hilton brought forth a very good point the last week. Let me rephrase it in a clearer way. He said that if Christians will go to the tribulation, you actually will know when Jesus will return. Because the tribulation was a marked period of time, exactly 7 years, no more, no less. And we cannot be going to a tribulation, neither can we be raptured in the middle of the tribulation, because if the tribulation starts, you know when Jesus will come. And if we know when Jesus will come, it is against the scripture that says no man knows the hour, no man knows the day. In other words, no one will know exactly when Jesus will come. And the only possibility of that happening when we do not know, but we only have to be prepared when He comes to be ready, is before the tribulation. And that is a very good point. That first point already gets rid of all the other views that it could be mid-tribulation or post-tribulation. That is after the tribulation. You tribulate first and then you're raptured. Not that we are afraid of the tribulation. No, because even in the tribulation period, there is a Goshen area where God tells the Jews to run to the mountains where they will be shielded and protected. We'll look at that in time to come. But more because it is the Word, and the Word says it. It's a different dispensation. So number one, you realize the first area why the tribulation cannot take place, why we are raptured before the tribulation is number one, if you are raptured in mid-tribulation or post-tribulation, you will know when the second coming of Jesus. And you can shake legs and hang around because you say, well, it's going to come 7 years' time. Or you're going to shake legs and do your own thing and say, well, it's going to come in 3.5 years. That means, for example, if the tribulation had, for example, started in 2005, and you will say, well, in 2008, Jesus, if it's mid-tribulation, He may possibly come. Or, you know, in 2012, the end of tribulation, He's going to come. You will know exactly the day, and that wouldn't be right. Because we are not supposed to know. And there have always been predictions of when Jesus comes, but they all have been inaccurate. So that's the one good point that he brought up that I want to emphasize, because I found it to be good. When something is good, you take it and emphasize it so that people will remember it. In case you hear seminars and speakers coming and they'll teach their own view, get back my voice, please. Thank you. My voice is being equalized. My natural voice. Thank you. Testing. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. So the first point is good, that if the rapture takes place at any other time but before the tribulation, you would have known when Jesus comes, so therefore it cannot be. Number two, the tribulation is a period of God's wrath. There are Bible scriptures that show us and reveal to us that God's people is always taken out of God's wrath. Scriptures in the Bible like Enoch. Scriptures in the Bible like in Thessalonians, it talks about how God has not prepared us for wrath. God will take us out because the tribulation has to do with God's wrath, the period of God's wrath. It doesn't just begin after the tribulation, it begins the moment Antichrist steps to the scene. Found in the book of Revelation. Third good reason why pre-tribulation is a scriptural view is because of dispensation. There is a Jewish dispensation and there is a Gentile dispensation, and the 7 year period of the tribulation is not church dispensation, it is Jewish dispensation. And if the church were to enter the tribulation, there will be a clash of dispensation. The church dispensation is called the period of the Gentiles. It is a clearly defined period that ends in the rapture, and then the Jewish dispensation begins again for 7 years. So that's another third good reason why the rapture cannot and does not take place after the tribulation. It takes place before the tribulation. The fourth good reason we realize here is that the Bible prophesies about the catching away at the end of the church period, and that is different from the second coming of Jesus on the earth. One good reason is you have to differentiate between meeting Him in the air and meeting Him and Him coming on the earth on the Mount of Olives. And those who believe that they go through mid-tribulation or post-tribulation mix up the second coming of Jesus in the air and on the earth. And that we have a whole tape series on that, the second coming of Jesus. We differentiate between the catching up in the air and the coming of His return on the earth. And so when you differentiate, we realize that the only best place to differentiate would be a pre-rapture followed by a post-tribulation coming of the Lord Jesus Christ against the Antichrist. Well, those are side reasons. We'll look at them more carefully as we look at other areas. But this morning, I want to concentrate on the region of Israel, Egypt, and Syria to point out some of the things that will take place that we have to prepare ourselves for. Now, what we see happening a few weeks back in the signing of the peace treaty between the PLO and the Israelites is not and has nothing to do with the peace treaty between the Antichrist and the Jews. Now there will be some sort of peace that takes place between the Antichrist and the Israelites when the Antichrist manifests, because he will come first as a man of peace, and halfway through the tribulation, after 3.5 years, he will show his true color and begin to destroy. But that is not the one. As has been taught clearly by Brother Hilton, he, the man of sin, cannot show up under the church's forsaken other way. That would be a chief reason why tribulation cannot take place until the rapture takes place first. Because the church holds back the tribulation period and the manifestation of the Antichrist. So what we see happening recently has to do with the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 19, where the Bible predicts that Egypt, Israel, and Syria will be like one nation together, an alliance between them. We saw it taking place many years ago when President Sadat signed a peace treaty with President Beijing. That was many years back. And this year, 1993, we see the closeness slowly coming between the Israelites and the Syrians. Although not yet. But you will see in the coming news things moving in that direction. And when you read it, remember this word: the Bible is the Word of God. It's the only book of any religion that predicts to the exact specific detail of the end times. Now, some things will take place in Egypt first that we got to take note of. Look at the book of Isaiah chapter 19, verse 18. Five cities of the Egyptians will speak the language of the Canaanites and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction, the language of Canaan. Number one, there will be a revival, quote unquote revival, not of the Christian type, but there will be a revival of Egyptian mythology and the times of the old Egyptian history of a group of people, as well as the Canaanite influence, and that you can read in detail what they are like, that will take place in Egypt. You see it taking place
when, while the whole world modernizes, Egypt will look back to its history for greatness.
I noticed that one of the cities is called the City of Destruction. The Bible predicts that before the strong alliance takes place between Syria, Israel, and Egypt, although Egypt and Israel already have some form of alliance, before that closeness, how close will they be? The Bible says they will be so close that there will be a highway from Egypt to Syria. And it implies that it will go to Israel.
And it was very interesting because about a few days after the peace treaty was signed up, it came out in about half page size in the Malay Mail, a map of the Middle East
And the person who did it drew
a map showing a highway from Egypt to Syria.
The only difference is that they drew a railway line from Egypt to Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. And then they drew a road highway from Jerusalem to Damascus. When I look at it, I say, my, this is prophetic. Because in Isaiah 19, it predicts a highway. The only difference is, possibly, it's not just a railway line, it would be a bona fide highway that flows through. So for highways to be built between countries, they have to be very closely linked. They are not yet at the moment. But what will take place before that close link is that there will be some sort of upheaval taking place in Egypt. We see signs of that. The Bible predicts some sort of upheaval that takes place. He even calls it this.
Look at verse 20. It will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts and the Lord of Egypt. There's a sign. And they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors.
The nation of Egypt will be ruled by oppression for a moment of time. Just before
the great peace begins.
Then we go on to show here in verse 22.
And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will permit some sort of judgment to come until there is like a devastation. That's why one of the cities are called a city of destruction. Why is it so? Symbolic of destruction. That will take place. So in the minds of people, when they read about some violence against tourists that's happening in Egypt, they wonder whether they can control that.
The Bible predicts that it will erupt more and more
before a sudden peace comes. And after that period of judgment,
the people will be so humble that they will entreat the Lord.
In verse 22, He will be entreated by them and heal them. And in verse 23, in that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, and a blessing, even a blessing in the midst of the land.
There will be a tremendous peace. Now, this will take place in its fullness at the period just before the rapture takes place. Because when the Antichrist comes, he's going to find that situation all in place. And God is moving things into place. Now let's look at some layout. In other words, what I showed you just now was one diagram. Now I got to give you all the background of it. Right? Let's look at the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel.
We realize that Daniel's greatest revelation was to bring forth the revealing of the Antichrist and the time and the period of the abomination or desolation. Desolation, abomination. Abomination, desolation. And we begin, first of all, with a statue of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that is in chapter 2 of Daniel.
Let's see some background. And you always remember the four world empires,
followed by the 10 mini nations. In chapter 10, this is a dream of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted. It says here in verse 29, you have it, Daniel chapter 2, verse 29. And as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what will come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sake to make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image, this great image, her splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, his feet, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watch while a stone, and that stone represents Jesus, was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, pointing that Jesus would come at the time of the iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. So the first empire, the head of gold, represents the Babylonian Empire. But after you shall arise after another kingdom inferior to yours, then another third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. The second kingdom is a Medo-Persian Empire that conquered the Babylonian Empire. The third empire is the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, a bronze which shall rule over all the earth. Then in verse 40, the fourth kingdom, which is the Roman Empire. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatter all things, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break it in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as we saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, verse 44, in the days of these 10 kingdoms, 10 nations, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In other words, Christ's coming will be at a period when the 10 nations are established. Now, let's look on at the book of Daniel. And we consider chapter 7. Again, you see the four empires. It always comes up over and over again. In verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Verse 4, Daniel 7, verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. That is the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar being its head. Verse 5. Suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. The second is the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 6. After this, I looked and there was another like a leopard. That's Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Notice, Alexander the Great's empire broken into 4 different sections among his generals. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. Now that goes to the iron on the 4th empire in the statue. It was devouring, breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. The 4 beasts is the Roman Empire, and the 10 horns are like the 10 toes symbolizing the 10 nations again that will be in existence with the beast Remember, the 10 nations will receive its power with the beast in the last days, right? Hold your place in Daniel 7. Just go over to the book of Revelation. And verse 12, chapter 17. Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. See, in John, the apostles' time, they were not in existence. But they received authority for 1 hour as king with the beast. So the 10 nations will be clearly seen and demarcated. They will rise with the beast. It's part of the Antichrist organization. Look back at the book of Daniel chapter 7. So the four beasts represent the Roman Empire, the 10 horns, the 10 nations. They were not yet manifested. Now look at verse 8. Here Daniel was like in a dreamlike vision. And anything can happen in a dream. And as you see, suddenly his attention is focused on the horn, on the fourth beast. Verse 8. You have it? Daniel 7, verse 8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn. That's the Antichrist. A little one coming up among them. Now notice that the Antichrist is going to come first as a little thing. It's not necessarily going to be great and mighty. I mean, I have read funny books by Christians. When Russia was great, they were so frightened Russia was the Antichrist. When America was great, and still is one of the greatest nations, there are books by Stalin, Kerbal, they talk about the Antichrist as an American. Russia is great, they talk about Antichrist as a Russian. Some people thought when Gorbachev was around that he was the one. Now people are thinking it's Yeltsin. Now people think it's Yasser Arafat. Stop the guessing game! Doesn't help Christians. Don't go around suspecting who the Antichrist is. Bible tells us that in Daniel chapter 7 that the Antichrist started as a little horn. It doesn't necessarily, my friend, have to be a member or a citizen of one of these great nations. It's a little horn. Just a little horn. But with great influence because God permitted it. So we may see him as little even in the church age. But he is going to grow bigger and bigger. The tribulation period. And the thing about the Antichrist is that he's not going to manifest as a man of war. Please have your theology and eschatology corrected. He's going to come to the Israelites as a man of peace. Now in the process, there's going to be some war. As we see the first white horse that came about conquering and conquering when the seal was broken. And here you see in verse 8, there was another horn, a little horn coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there in this horn, just one horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. The greatest influence of the Antichrist is not just in the weapons of war. It is not who holds the nuclear weapons, but in his power to influence and subjugate through words and deception. Now, let's look on at chapter 8. Chapter 8 is a repeat with different illustrations. Have you found it? Daniel chapter 8. Chapter 8 is just the next chapter. In verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. And verse 3, I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had 10 horns. And the 2 horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the other one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no beast could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. The ram represents the second empire that was among the fourth. Remember the fourth, always in a grouping, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. The ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire, and it rises up conquering, it conquered the Babylonian Empire. And then, in verse 8, therefore, the male goat, there was a goat that came. Well, let's look at verse 5. As I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. In other words, it conquered very fast. Who is there? Alexander the Great. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Verse 8. The male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came out toward the four winds of heaven. And we know what happened. Alexander died early in his prime, and his kingdom was divided not among his seed, but among his generals into four basic provinces. Now here is where it begins to be interesting. The others are all background, right? The four empires. And then from the four, he focused on two. From the two empires, he focused on Alexander the Great's empire now, in verse 9. Out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and towards a glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Now he begins to point to the Antichrist as rising up from one of the four provinces of Alexander the Great's empire. It's very clear in chapter 8. And of all the various areas of Alexander the Great's empire, on the eastern and on the western and the northern and southern area, the most important was the area that was controlled by one of the generals, Antiochus Epiphanes, and the southern one by Ptolemy. They took over those two areas of Alexander the Great's empire, and the battle between north and south, the east and west, lost attention. And notice, from one of the four areas, the person looks like the Antichrist. Now there is from verse 10 onwards a description of Antichrist. So my friends, the Antichrist will not be an American. The Antichrist will not be a Russian. The Antichrist will come from one of the four regions, and the highest possibility is that Antichrist will be a Syrian, and there is a possibility even that he will even be a Jew. You notice here, this is Daniel chapter 8. We haven't added to the scriptures. We are just taking it in context. Verse 9. One of them, out of one of them came a little horn which grew. And all those other things that are mentioned speak about the Antichrist. Well, let me look at Daniel chapter 8 again. Look carefully at the interpretation. Verse 20. Have you found it? Daniel 8 verse 20. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, right? The Medo-Persian Empire. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece, as the Greek Empire. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And then there seems to be a break, because God uses history, fulfilled history, to point to latter history, eschatological history, history of the last days. Verse 23 is a different subject matter. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper. Under his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his sight, he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise out against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human hand. This is definitely the Antichrist. Out of one of the four provinces. If you read Daniel, the book of Daniel, and we have a teaching on the book of Daniel, you notice that Daniel's prophetic revelation was progressive. In Daniel chapter 7, it revealed that the rise of the Antichrist was from one of the four empires. In Daniel chapter 8, it reveals that the rise of the Antichrist will be from one of the four provinces out of Alexander the Great's broken empire. Now, look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 1 onward. And in the first year of Darius, the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will tell you the truth. And these are the words of Gabriel, the archangel. Behold, three more kings will rise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall reign with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity. Now these words foretold by Alexander the Great. That Alexander the Great died and none of his children or his sons or descendants took over his empire that was broken into four pieces. Instead, his generals fought with one another for some time before it stabilized into four main factions. He just walked through the land. It's amazing what God's word predicts. And we are looking at some of the predictions that are going to take place in this last days. We will be amazed. It says here, look at the context in
the Bible predicts history before it occurs. In fact, it was said that when Alexander was coming into Jerusalem, the high priest, this is in Josephus' books, writing, the high priest wore his full gear. And you know how grand he looks when he wears his full gear? And he took a scroll with this prophecy. And he walked to greet Alexander the Great entering into Jerusalem. And he showed Alexander the Paul prophecy that he will conquer the Medo-Persian Empire. I guess they didn't show him the part how he would die early. The strange thing was, according to historical record, that Alexander the Great had a dream the night before he entered Israel. In the dream, he saw the high priest in his gear. Of course, he didn't know he was a high priest. He didn't know that was the uniform of the high priest. A person dressing like that approaching him. Guess what his shock must have been like when he entered Israel and there comes this person, exactly like in his dream. Because the hand of God guides the destiny of nations. Hallelujah. And when he saw the prophecy by himself, in a sense, he conquered Israel, but it was a peaceful conquest. He just walked through the land.
It's amazing what God's word predicts. And we are looking at some of the predictions that are going to take place in these last days. We will be amazed. It says here, look at the context in the scriptures in chapter 10. These are all among angelic conversations. Chapter 10, verse 20. Have you found it? Daniel 10, verse 20. I want to make sure you get that verse. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you?" It's an angel talking to him. "And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." I like that statement. You see, ruling over the lives of nations are principalities, powers, wicked spirits of darkness, and most of all, wicked spirits in high places. God has his organization of angels and archangels, warring angels. The devil also has his counterfeit setup where all nations face a spiritual battle. The rulers, the governors of nations wrestle between yielding to the angel of God or to the fallen angelic forces of the devil. And at that time, when Daniel was having this vision, you notice in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus was a good king. Darius also was a good king. And notice in chapter 11, verse 1, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So who actually set up Darius and Cyrus as king, co-king in a Medo-Persian empire? Gabriel. So when God has set his system, the devil assigned an evil angel, a fallen angel, to come and turn that nation away. And that angel is called the Prince of Persia. Now that Prince of Persia was not the one. You see, behind good kings and good rulers are angels. Behind bad ones are fallen angels. And that is why the Bible tells us to pray for the rulers of all nations and for our nation. Because every ruler of every nation stands under the influence of either good or bad. Through our prayers, we can help them yield more to the governing forces of God, our angels. Through a lack of prayer, we can lose the rulers of nations, and they will end up in the devil's hands and influence. It's a very precarious position. See, while there is the good angel Gabriel helping to establish the Persian Empire, there was in chapter 10, we realize as they came to him, in verse 13, it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the who? With the who? Kings of Persia. See, while Gabriel was helping the kings to be good rulers, there was a prince of Persia that Satan also counterfeit to send in to influence a nation for evil. Which is why sometimes something good can become bad. Remember this story of the Apostle Paul. How when he go forth and God gave him revelations and etc. 2 Corinthians 12 says God sent an angelos, a messenger, an angel from the devil. Because Paul was in a position to receive the revelation from God to influence and affect the entire church. He was in a precarious position and the devil also marked an angel. It's just like... Like for example, in a football game, when you find that a good player, maybe Pele or somebody playing against you, and you know he's fantastic, I mean 1 is equal to 12, what do their strategies do? They assign someone to mark that man. Whether the ball comes their direction or not, that man is going to just be with him. To make it difficult for him. It's one of the strategies in football. Now, the rise and fall of nations is in the hand of God. After God forms nations, the devil also assigns and tries to deform. See, the devil cannot, I repeat, the devil cannot make another nation. He has no power. It is God who rules the rise and fall of nations. But the devil can pervert. I'm going to put him in his place. Because if you don't have the correct teaching, you think that the devil can harness his archangels and form a nation that is evil. And some of the evil rulers that we read about in history, like Adolf Hitler, whatever. At first, those nations potentially were supposed to be great, but they gave in to the wrong spirit and became used of the devil. Now we realize here that the angel is speaking to him about how one of those kings will rise up, a type of the Antichrist. Well, let's read on in verse 4. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven. Daniel 11 verse 4. But not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides thee. Then verse 5. Then the king of the south shall become strong as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces for the kingdom of the king of the south. The daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority. And what happened is Alexander the Great's empire was divided into north, south, east, west, roughly four portions. And north and south are usually related to the nation of Israel. Right, roughly, approximately north, approximately south, etc. And here, of all the four provinces, the north and the south plays a role. And you read carefully, it is the Syrian sector and the Egyptian sector that play a role in the life of Israel. History records for us that Antiochus Epiphanes did all those things that he did here. History was literally fulfilled, although in Daniel's time it was not fulfilled. And the king of the south was Ptolemy, and all the things about his daughter, you know, intermarrying and everything, came to pass in history. But we all know that Daniel chapter 11 was not just for that small section of history to come to pass. Because in Daniel chapter 11, verse 29, all the descriptions we realize also have to do with the Antichrist. Look at portions here that says in verse 37, he shall regard, let's read verse 36, the king shall do according to his own will, he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above them all. This is obviously the Antichrist, right? The thing about it is, how much of chapter 11 applies to Antichrist, and how much of it applies to Antiochus, Epiphanes, and Ptolemy? How much of it applies to eschatology, and how much of it applies to history? For us it's history, for Daniel it's future. And as I examine these scriptures, I'm going to tie it together with Isaiah 19 and show forth that quite a large portion of Daniel 11 applies to the Antichrist. Quite a large portion, not just from verse 29 onwards. In other words, history repeats itself. There is a typology of history that actually took place, and it points to some things that will take place in the Antichrist time. The king of the north here, historically, is Antiochus Epiphanes, but in eschatology, he is the Antichrist. The king of the south refers to Ptolemy in Egypt, and in our time, and the time of the Antichrist, to Egypt and all the southern lands. Now here is where it all ties up together that we want to take note of. Look at chapter 11 very carefully. See, I just showed for just now that if verse 36, 37, 38 applies to Antichrist, what about the other verses? Have we examined it very carefully? Does it apply? The answer is yes. And where it applies, you will see a pattern that ties up with Isaiah 19 that is taking place in our times. So let's look at Daniel chapter 11. See, some of the things that will take place is verse 5. The king of the south shall become strong. Take note of that. And then it tells us in verse 6. The king of the south and the king of the north will make an agreement. Here in the time of history, there was a sort of intermarriage kind of thing between Ptolemy and Antiochus Epiphanes. I believe it points to the future too. To some signs of things happening that will take place in the last days. There will be an agreement. There will be a peace between the north and the south. That will take place. What happens after the peace? Well, before that, let's look at verse 8. He shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes. And let's look at verse 7. From a branch of her roots, one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. So there will be some slight war. Shall carry their gods and captive to Egypt, and their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Verse 9. Then the king of the north. Now it's the king of the north who later on, you read on, became a type of the Antichrist, not the king of the south. The king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. However, his son shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with them, and with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude. But the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. When he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. For the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come at the end of some years with great army and much equipment, many weapons of war. And in those times many shall rise up against the king of the south. Also certain violent men of your people, that's the Israelites themselves, shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come out and build a siege mount and take a fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his will, and no one shall stand against him. And this is where it's interesting. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. It was Antiochus Epiphanes who actually entered the temple and defiled it. It all happened in history. Read the history of Antiochus Epiphanes with Ptolemy. Josephus writes about it. He actually entered the Holy of Holies, defiled it, and quote unquote, there was a tie of abomination of desolation taking place. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. It's history, Jewish history. And you read about the revolt of the all those people of those times. All these things take place, my friend, in history. The funny thing is that it points to the Antichrist. Amazingly points to the Antichrist. Just like the seven churches are actual churches in the book of Revelation, and they point to the end time church. So God also took actual history and pointed to future history. Just as he took early church history and pointed to eschatological church history. Same pattern. Verse 17. We are seeing in Daniel 11. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. And thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy, but she shall not stand with him or be for him. After this he shall turn his face to the coastlands, and he shall take many, but a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end. And with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. And in his place shall rise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor or royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. Now here is where the Antichrist steps in. Do you notice in verse 21, it was a different king of the north. But it all has to do with different descendants of the king of the north. You notice, it actually happens in history, but it points our attention to the fact that if what we read as history becomes eschatological prophecy, then what will take place is this, my friends. There will be a peace period between Syria, Israel and Egypt that will take place in the church age, because the Antichrist only shows up in verse 21. And that's the peace that takes place in Isaiah 19. But at the end of that time, before the tribulation sets off, there will be a period of war between the north and the south, and Israel is caught in between. And during that period, some things happen, and in verse 21, it says, in his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor or royalty, but he shall come in. How? Peaceably. That's the Antichrist. You see, the Bible says in Revelation 17, he will rise up with authority with the 10 nations. Although 3 fall in his place, but you realize that he is basically a man of peace. Although when the first seal was broken, war broke out. He needs to conquer some, but he conquered by intrigue. It says here very clearly, he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him. Which is why the Isaiah prophecy is, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. You examine it, it is prophetic of the church, but it is also prophetic of Israel. Shall come in like a flood, they shall be swept away from before him, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come out and become strong with a small number of people. With a small number he shall become strong. Remember the small little horn that became great. To the Jews, the Antichrist will seem like a man of peace. And what some of these people are teaching outside is they don't realize that there is a peace that took place in chapter 11 verse 6 that is different from the peace that takes place in chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. Which is why some are misinterpreting the present peace. The present peace is likened to Daniel chapter 11, verse 6. It is not at that stage yet. But you know, all it starts is with the PLO and then the Syrians. And then after that, between the Syrians and the Egyptians and Israel. Which we may see in this just coming years. But note that when all these things are taking place, the world order is being set for the grand finale. It makes you feel that time really is short, doesn't it? Grand finale. We are nearer to the end than we think. Let me read on. It says, verse 23, after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come out and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have done. He shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches,
And he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Verse 27, both kings' hearts shall be evil. And then we read on some of the other things that take place that have clear regard to the time of the end. Notice that there was battle between north and south, and Israel is caught in the middle. And that's where you read about the abomination of desolation in verse 31. And forces shall be mastered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. It happened in history as a type, but the Antichrist is going to do the main one. So we realize that this is all prophetic. And what's taking place, my friends? We still probably have quite a long way, because there is no highway between Egypt and Syria yet. Who knows, some of you are going to own big, huge engineering firms and international conglomerate who could have be a part of building the highway. But understand how far we are, right? It's Isaiah 19 and Daniel chapter 11, the first part. There's some sort of agreement, a loose one. And I would be bold as to say that there's a strong possibility that here in chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 6. You see, now you only see the peace treaty between the PLO and the Israelites. You have already seen the peace treaty between the Israelites and the Egypt, but there's nothing yet between the Syrians. And then there's nothing yet between the Syrians, Israel, and Egypt. We will see, with the scriptures here, the possibility that women will be involved in that peace between the north and the south, between Syria and Cairo. I do not know how in specific it's going to take place. I have in my heart and mind some possibility. It may be possible that it's literally fulfilled like that, once again history repeating itself of intermarriage. And if it does, please get your Bible out and read all over again in Daniel 11. And also please read the other sections, because Jesus coming is near. And if you do hear about it in time to come, then it's just history repeating itself in an actual fulfillment of those things happening, of an intermarriage between Cairo and Damascus in blood relationships. And you realize it's closer than we think. Or possibly it may take place in kind and in type, where women leadership rise up and maybe even ruling over the southern kingdom, and it's linked up in relationship to the north. Then the second possibility of it taking place is where a great woman arrives to take control of the hands of Egypt, and she may be instrumental in fostering a peace treaty and relationship between Syria and Egypt, with Israel in between. Watch the headline, but don't overread the paper, read the Bible. And what we are showing forth is some of these things taking place, and we're in that direction. So here we are. We see here we are just right. Let's say these are all the end times. Right here we see some way back here, Israel and Egypt signing a treaty. Salt was exchanged. Then many years passed. This is probably in the 70s or 80s, I forgot. And then here we are, the other treaty in 1993 between Israel and the PLO. Somewhere along the line, coming years, akan datang, will be Israel and Syria. Then akan datang, Syria, Israel, Egypt have a nice highway right through. And then, somewhere up here, misunderstanding and war. At first, Egypt will be stronger than Syria and will come as according to this fulfillment. And then the north will grow strong and come. And then there will be a rising of a ruler who will be different from all the rest. Just before he rises, the rapture takes place. And then he comes by intrigue, and he comes as a man of peace to the Israelites. And he will manifest as the Antichrist. So my friends, world history doesn't center in America. It doesn't center here in the Far East. It doesn't center in Europe. Although Europe would play a factor, doesn't center in Russia. It centers around what happens with Israel, Syria, and Egypt. What happens in Egypt? What happens in Syria? Take note of Daniel 11. We are near the time of the end. So all these things will take place even just close unto the rapture. Then at the rapture, he manifests. So we will see a great portion of it taking place. What do we do when we see all these things? Chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 1. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. That's the tribulation. Such as never was since there was a nation. And to that time. The tribulation is known as a time of trouble. Outline history again. There was a peace treaty between Israel and Egypt, then the PLO, and then Israel with Syria, and then the highway between Syria, Israel, and Egypt, and then war taking place, not with Israel, Israel caught in between, between the north and the south, Syria and Egypt, and then end times, rapture, then followed the tribulation period. So what do we do in that time? Says here, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone is found written in the book. My friends, number one, if you are here hearing this message and you're not born again, I want you to know that the Bible predicts all history. The Bible is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the only life. Get born again. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You're backslided, get your life right with God. These are not days for backsliding. These are days to get on our knees for the last day revival. So make sure your name is written in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who have turned many to righteousness. Go forth with the message of righteousness. Turn many to righteousness. But it says, but you shut up, Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And it says here, he asked how long, and in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand then. I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Go your way, it says Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, many white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. They will know when is the time of the end. The spirit of wisdom will come on your life. Not just the spirit of a prophet. It doesn't take a prophet to know these things. Prophets just bring forth their visions and prophecies. But it's the wise who study the scriptures who bring these things forth. They will understand the time of the end. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination desolation is set up, there should be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes for the 1,335 days. Make sure your name is written in the book of life. Enroll in God's army. And I like these words that are spoken here in chapter 11, verse 32, where I live with you. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Number two is the time for great things to take place. When we see things happening, when Israel came together as a nation in 1948. See, anything that happens in Israel, spiritually, there's an awakening in the church. When Israel came together as a nation in 1948, the church experienced the fivefold revival. It was the outpouring of the Spirit, and William Branham with some of the others, fivefold ministry, launched forth in this charismatic and Pentecostal revival. When the church, when Israel enlarged its borders in 1967, we have the charismatic revival taking place. The Spirit poured out upon the church. When Israel got back Jerusalem in 1973, the church, the faith movement reached its peak. The church got back to the word teaching. We got the Spirit, we got the word. Now my friends, when Israel begins to move into Isaiah 19 and Daniel 11, this is when the church begins to trust in the sickle, because the time of the end, the time of the harvest is come. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that everything that will take place in these last days, you have prophesied and spoke in your word thousands of years before it actually takes place. We thank you, Lord, you give this as signs to us of the times, of the end times. We know, Lord, that we are nearer the coming of Jesus than what many think. Perhaps we have 20 years, 30 years. We do not know. But Lord, all those things that need to take place that we see in the Word are already taking place. We see within these couple of years things happening in the life of nations that was viewed as impossible. For 30 years and 40 years, for 40 years, there was no such thing as Israel with PLO. But we see it happening today. We see the things that are impossible 3 decades ago becoming a possibility. We know, Lord, that we are at a time of the end. And how we know, O God, that in these days that we live in, we need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Get on our knees and receive the last day anointing that you have reserved for the revival to harvest this earth. The harvest is ripe. The time of the end has begun. The trumpet has sounded. And we are moving into the harvest. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We can be a part of that harvest. Touch every heart and every life here, Lord, so that we could say we are ready, Lord, for all that you have for us. Revive us, Lord. Revive lives here. And cause each one of us to put you as our first love. To know, Lord, this is not the time for playing games or playing church. It's time, Lord, to live our life for you. To set our priorities correct and do the work of your ministry. We commit ourselves as a church to you. We know, Lord, we have a destiny in this church. A destiny beyond our highest dreams and biggest vision. You have chosen Tabernacle of Glory, Lord, in a marvelous way. Help us to fulfill our destiny, Lord. We know, Lord, that you will guide us and lead us as we dedicate ourselves afresh to you. As your word goes forth from this place to the ends of the earth, to clear up unsound doctrine, to clear up errors in the body of Christ, so that once again the body of Christ will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but will be firmly founded on the word of God. Cause us, Lord, to be the witness that we need to be in these last days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise and sing that song, Sing Hallelujah to the Lord. And as you sing that song, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is calling you today. and you have not made a public profession of your faith in Jesus, as it is seen as some sing hallelujah to the Lord, we would like you to come right up to my left here and say, I want to know this Jesus. I want to be born again. If you do not know what will happen in eternity when you die, make sure now through Jesus. Jesus says that He has come that you may have life and may have it more abundantly. And you came with your friend and all this is new with you, ask your friend to accompany you to the front so that we can pray with you for Jesus to come into your heart and life. And if your life is not right, maybe you are like my doctor friend who once upon a time was a backslidden Christian. Not that he committed terrible sins, but he's just put Jesus as number two. He's just busy about his career and life and his clinic until it shook him up. Hey, we are living in this last day. And he got his life right back again, put Jesus as number one and his profession as number two. And he lived a different life. Bless God, today he's a leader in one of the independent churches. And I'm glad that he's such an encouragement to many ministers and many Christians. We should shine as a bright light in this last day. Maybe if you're not there where you should be, come and make your life right with God. And perhaps if in your life you're confused by wrong teachings, the Bible says the wise shall understand. And you're like one of those who are just caught by every wind of doctrine that blows itself this way and that way. Come and receive the spirit of wisdom so that you will not be tossed to and fro in these last days. You'll be rightly discerning the word of God and be firm as a Christian to know what is truth and what is error and be established on God's word. And come and we'll pray for you to sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. To be born again on this side, Pastor Joshua, come right up here. That's right. Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus is coming back again.